Well, good morning, Golden Corner Church. Awful good to see you. I normally just like to jump straight into the sermon, but I can't do that this morning. I just got to say, I loved our worship this morning, and in particular that last song. I found that so moving. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Jake. This may sound ridiculous, but I really felt the presence of God through those chords that he hit on that guitar. I just thought it was wonderful. And feel God in the house. I'm always excited to come to church and find that God has come to church with us. And so I feel him this morning. Now I need to know if you guys are ready to go a little deeper into the wild. Now, if you are visiting with us for the first time, I probably need to explain myself. Last Sunday morning, I started a brand new sermon series entitled Into the Wild, and my goal in this series is to help Christ followers prepare for the journey ahead. Now, you might be asking, why is that important? In my experience, this is what I've seen. Without adequate preparation, sincere people who strike out, you know, on a path following God, if they're not adequately prepared, somewhere along the way, they raise the white flag and say, that's as far as I'm going, and they quit. For that reason, I feel that I've got to help you prepare. I've got to give you some idea of what awaits you, and that's why each week, for a little while, I'm going to be taking you into the wild. We're going to be taking our Bibles and following along with the Israelites as they followed God into and through a wilderness. And in doing so, I believe you're going to get a good idea of what to expect on your journey. And then hopefully you've got an opportunity to prepare yourself for the adventure of a lifetime, the adventure of following God. So you ready to go? You ready to strike out into the unknown? Then you grab your pack, you get your walking stick, and let's go a little deeper into the wild, okay? Now, when we left the Israelites last week, they were standing on the shores of the Red Sea, awestruck. God had amazed them. He delivered them from 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and he did so in a grand fashion. He parted a sea. That's right. He parted a sea. He used the wind to create two invisible dams, one on the right, one on the left. And then he took those two dams and he just pushed the Red Sea apart, making a way for the Israelite people to escape. Once the Israelites were all on the far side of the Red Sea, God just removed those two invisible dams, allowing the Red Sea to collapse on the entire Egyptian army, and not one Egyptian soldier survived. Not one. Goodbye, bondage. Hello, freedom. Goodbye, Egypt. Hello, promised land. Now, I want you to do this with me. Now, we're trying to travel along with him, so let's use our imagination for just a second, and let's join them standing there on the shores of the sea. All right, you with them? What do you hear? Do you hear the sound of waves lapping against the shore? Do you? Okay, good, good. Do you hear the seabirds calling? You hear the sea breeze? Sam's with me on that shore, aren't you, Sam? Good, brother. Yeah. Listen real careful. Do you hear some people beginning to break down? Just can't contain their emotions any longer? You hear a few? What's that you just heard? Did you hear singing? Singing? Yeah, singing. Did you hear singing? Because the Bible says that at this point, the Israelites couldn't contain their joy any longer, and they burst out into a song. What song? Well, it's a song that's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to read it. We're going to read the whole song. It takes about 3 minutes, kind of like an average song. But I want us to read it together because I really want us to identify with what these people were thinking at this moment and what these people were feeling. So we're going to start with Exodus chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible said, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord." Listen to this. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I'll praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army he has hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them. They sank to the bottom like a stone." How are you liking this song? Huh? "Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew those who rise against you. You unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them like straw. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. In the heart of the sea, the deep waters became hard. The enemy boasted." In other words, the Egyptians that chased them. "They said, I will chase them and catch up with them. I will plunder them and consume them. I will flash my sword and my powerful hand will destroy them. But you, God," this is what they were saying, "but you, God, you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders," in other words, miracles, miracles. "You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies with your unfailing love. You led the people you have redeemed in your might. You guide them to your sacred home." Did you see how confident these people are? The peoples hear and tremble, talking about the people who were living in the land that he was giving to them, that he was taking them to. The peoples hear and tremble. Anguish grips those who live in Philistia. The leaders of Edom are terrified. The nobles of Moab tremble. All who live in Canaan melt away. Terror and dread fall upon them. The power of your arm makes them lifeless as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you purchased pass by. You wonder what melody went with this? Did you ever thought about that? I would hate it for them to hand me these lyrics and say, "Put some music to that." Verse 17, "You will bring them in," speaking of themselves, "and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down on them, but the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea.'" Now, how did you like that song? Do you feel what they're feeling? This is a very emotional moment. If I counted correctly, there were 5 exclamation points in that song. These Israelites, they're filled with joy. And they're filled with gratitude toward God. They're singing God's praises and they're singing those praises to him. But most of all, they're confident. They are confident in God. That's what we took note of last week. As a result of what they experienced, these Israelites placed their faith in God. And now they are praising him for his unlimited power, his unfailing love. They praised him for his guidance. They stated with absolute confidence that God was going to lead them into the promised land. No ifs, ands, buts about it. It's a sure thing. And then filled with confidence, they turned and they started going a little deeper into the wild. So let's join them. You ready? Look at verse number 22. The Bible said, then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. Now, when you think of a wilderness, what do you picture? I'll tell you what I picture. I picture sections of the Great Smoky Mountains National Park that I've backpacked in. I picture Shining Rock Wilderness off the Blue Ridge Parkway. All of these wildernesses that I picture, they're lush green forest with these rushing, pristine streams all in them. Lots of rainfall. Well, the wilderness they're traveling in is not that kind of wilderness. It's a desert. It is harsh, it is hot, it is barren, and as you could imagine, water would be a premium. Now, there are probably about 1.5 million people on this journey. 1.5 million people following God, and they've got livestock. And so I imagine that every day they consumed a lot of water. I'm going to guess that when they left Egypt, they had a limited supply of water. And so they travel for one full day. God is leading, right? The Bible said Moses led them, but we know this. Moses was just the human instrument. God had this cloud they could see by day, this fire they could see by night. And if the cloud moved, it meant pick up your things and follow the cloud. When the cloud stopped, it meant you stop here. And that's so all Moses got to do is watch a cloud and go, hey, guys, time to break camp. Got to go. We're going this way. Stop. Cloud, stop. It's eat. That's all Moses got to do. God is leading. They're following. After one full day in the wilderness, when they set up camp that night, I guarantee you the main question being circulated was, what's our water situation? And the answer that was circulated was, we didn't find water today. So I'm going to make a guess here. This is a Hodgism, okay? This is just a Hodgism, some Hodgeology. If I'm part of the leadership of the group and you've traveled a full day and you didn't find water that day, I'm going to impose some rations. Okay, we didn't find water, so tomorrow we're going to be more careful. You know, going to limit this. You know, the children get water, so on and so on. You know, here's what we're going to do. I would have put some stipulations. I don't know that they did. I would have. Let's say they did. Day two, they're operating under these rations. And they travel for a full day in a desert. And when they set up camp that night, there's got to be a question on everybody's mind. What about our water situation? Somebody said, we didn't find any water. Now, they set out on the third day. Now, you think about it. These are very confident people. They're following a God who can do anything, right? Miracles. They've seen. They're very confident. Third day, you know what I believe happened? And I believe the Bible might support this. They ran out of water. Gone. Now, you're in a desert. Picture these people covered in dust, sunburnt, lips chapped, cracking. There's no water for the children. People are dehydrating. They're weakening. You get back to camp. It's the third night. The question is, what's the deal with our water? And somebody said, we didn't find any water again. What do you think's happening to their confidence? Let's say in Moses, do you think there, because the Bible said after this Red Sea deal, they put their confidence in Moses. What do you think's happening with their confidence? I think it's waning. I think it's dwindling away. What do you think's happening in regard to their confidence in God? I believe nobody may have said anything out loud, but I got to believe they got some serious questions. So they start traveling on the fourth day, and what happened? I want you to look at verse number 23. It said, when they came to the oasis, that's what they've been looking for, right? Of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Now get this picture in your mind. You got 1.5 million people, you're out of water, everybody's thirsty, everybody's dehydrated, children are crying. You know, the elderly are, you know, they're staggering. And somebody sees, I don't know if they sent out scouts, it's just the people who were, you know, on the front of this procession, but they see this oasis. And it had to be impressive. It had to be big. And can you imagine the sense of relief that came over those first people who saw that. Whew, thank God. Right on time. Couldn't have gone much further, but here it is. I believe they're thinking this. God is so good. God is so wise. He is so faithful. He's provided for us just exactly what we need. And I believe word began to go back through the ranks. There's water ahead and lots of it. Hold on tight. Just hang steady. Keep moving. This is going to be over with. And I believe they were so relieved that they kind of got a second wind. And then somebody, I believe the people who were in the front, I don't think they even took their canteens or their jars down. I believe they ran down and just dipped up hands full of water. And they took a drink and they began to choke and gag and spit. And I think they turned and looked at Moses and went, this water is acrid, acidic, bitter, undrinkable. Can you imagine how disappointed they had to feel? Hopes high, hopes dashed. Can you imagine being in the back of the line, man, you're just thrilled to death because, hey, they just told us there's water up ahead. And all of a sudden that message begins to filter back through the ranks. Sorry, but the water we found is not drinkable. This was a major disappointment. This had to be a crushing disappointment. But remember, these were God's people. They were following God. And man, they are confident in God. Right? So how would they respond? They said, no problem, man. God is good. Something's going to work out. It'll be okay. We can trust him. We saw what he did at the Red Sea. How did they respond? Look at verse 24. Then the people complained. And they turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? Which tells me they must have been out of water. What are we going to drink? They politely, lovingly inquired. They demanded. These people that were deliriously happy 3 days ago, are they happy now? No. They're not praising God. They're put out with God. They're angry. They're disappointed. And they began to turn and they began to complain to Moses. Now we know all Moses is doing is following a cloud, right? Who was the real leader here? God. So who were they really registering these complaints against? God. Just like that. 3 days ago, celebrating. 3 days later, complaining. I think we've gone far enough into the wild that there's an important lesson here that we've got to learn. God won't always please you. Now hold your applause. Here's the lesson. God won't always please you. You say, Ronnie, what do you mean? At some point in your journey, God's going to disappoint you. You say, oh, no, Ronnie, not me. You. It'll happen. God's not always going to please you. Take these Israelites as our example. When they discovered that Marah's waters were undrinkable, how did they react? They complained. You know what that word means? It means to give voice or to put into words your displeasure. They were not pleased. They expected more of this God of great wisdom and unlimited ability. They expected him to lead them to drinkable water when they expected the drinkable water to be there. He didn't meet their expectations. 3 days ago, they thought he was the greatest leader ever, and now they're really disappointed and unhappy with his leadership. God didn't meet the Israelites' expectations, and he's not always going to meet yours. Now, listen to me, man. You don't hear that from the televangelist. They won't tell you that. But that's the truth, and you need to know it if you're going to follow him. God won't always please you. There's going to come a point in time where you pray, and you pray earnestly. You pray with all your heart, soul, all this faith. You pray anticipating an answer, and you don't get the answer that you were expecting. You certainly didn't get the answer you were wanting. And you're going to be disappointed. There are going to be times where you do the right thing. You're going to obey God, even when it wasn't easy for you to do, but you did it. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, God will bless me for this. You watch. That was a hard one to do. I did it. I was obedient. So I know that God's going to bless me somewhere down the road. And you know what? You go way down the road and no blessing comes. And you're going to be disappointed. There's going to come a need in your life, and you're going to step back and go, hang on, honey, watch this. God is about to come through. I know this need is in our life. It's coming. And you know what? It didn't come when you thought it was coming. And you're displeased with God. You're going to need God to open a door for you. And you're going to go, man, I know that he can open that door. He's going to open that door. And I tell you what, the door just stays slammed shut tight in your face. You're going to say, I'm following God, so naturally God's going to lead me around a major problem that I... You know what? He leads you straight into the heart of the problem. And you're going to go, what's the deal with this God? He's not always going to please you. He's not always going to do what you want. He's not always going to do what you want when you want. He's not always going to do what you want when you want it. And how you expected it. God's not always going to please you. You say, why not, Ronnie? Get this. God's purpose is to teach you something as he's taking you somewhere. Now, last week we learned that God won't always make sense to you. And the reason is, God's purpose is to give you something as he's taking you somewhere. This morning we learned that God won't always please you. And why? Because he's trying. His purpose is to teach you something as he is taking you somewhere. Look at verse number 25. Look at this. So Moses got all these people ranting and raving. They're so disappointed. They're angry. They're complaining. And Moses, look what Moses did, verse 25. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, wouldn't you? And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. Or as the King James Version says, made it sweet. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree. You know what a decree is? You can say, well, it's a law. In this case, it meant more of a principle to live by. Here, at this major disappointment, God says, got a little nugget I want to share with you, a little principle that you ought to apply to your life, he said, as a standard to test their faith with him. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, get this. Everybody's upset. They're angry. They're complaining. They're, you know, they no more gratitude. There's griping. No more praise. It's pessimism. No more celebration. It's complaining. And in the midst of all this, what did Moses do? Moses still remembered the Red Sea. He hadn't forgotten that. He still remembered everything he had learned about God through that ordeal. And we still realize that the same God who parted the sea, who's got the cloud, got the fire, he's still here. So Moses did something. He went to his God and he said, could you help us out here? I mean, we got a real need and there's nothing we can do about it. But I know you. And there's something you can do. Would you help us? Now, apparently at this point, God pointed over to a piece of wood. I've always pictured it looking kind of like a piece of driftwood. And God said, Moses, if you'll throw that piece of wood into the water, it'll make it drinkable. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, those of you that backpack, have you ever done that? Have you ever caught water in a stream and then just grabbed a limb off of a tree and dropped it in and said, drink up, boys? Huh? That don't make any sense. But God said, if you'll do that, I will do something. I'll make the water drinkable. So Moses gets up off of his knees. He's through praying. He gets this piece of driftwood, and he starts down to the oasis. Now, can you imagine Can you imagine all these people complaining negative, and they see Moses down on his knees? And they're thinking, what is he doing? Moses gets up, he grabs a piece of driftwood, and he starts the oasis. Can you hear people going, what are you doing? What are you doing, Moses? He says, I'm going to throw this wood in that water. They go, why? Because God told me that if I throw this wood in the water, it'll be drinkable. How many people do you think went, now that's logical. Now that's the first good thing I've heard all day. How many of you think said, this is, do you think they're up there going, now this is going to work. Get your canteens, get the water pots. We're about to, how many of you think we're doing that? I think they were criticizing him, saying, I'm telling you, this just confirms everything we're thinking. He is an absolute failure as a leader. I believe that's what they were thinking. Moses goes down, he throws the stump over in the water. I believe Moses turned and got his canteen. I can just see him kind of wading out about knee deep, pushing the canteen down. You know, it's bubbling, bloop, 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 it's taking on water. You know, everybody's standing watching, thinking, look at this idiot. I can see Moses take that canteen. I believe I can see him turn. You ever chugged anything? You ever chugged anything? Now, I believe, oh, Moses is chugging that water, man. I can see it running down his dusty beard, and he is drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. And I can just see him take that canteen down and look at all those naysayers. And I believe he went like this. I believe he went, ah. I'm like, what's the deal? He said, I told you. God said, wood goes in water. Wood's drinkable. Drink it. Somebody went down and tried it, and the word began to spread. It's drinkable. It's drinkable. The water has been fixed. Meantime, everybody quenched their thirst. They replenished their supply of water, and when everything worked out well, God spoke and explained why he had allowed the disappointment. He said, I'm trying to teach you something. He was teaching them a principle that, if applied, was going to make their lives better down the road. I'll give you the Hodge paraphrase. Essentially, this is what God said to them. If you'll always do what I say, I'll make your life better. He didn't say perfect, problem-free. He said, I'll make it better. So in this disappointment, there was a valuable lesson to be learned. You say, how were they going to learn it? Where were they going to learn it? It was put on full display in what Moses did. Moses consulted with God, listened to him, and did what he was told. And guess what? Life got a lot better. God used the disappointment to teach the Israelites a lesson that would ultimately improve their lives. God won't always please us. Eventually, he's going to disappoint us. And why is that? He's teaching us something as he's taking us somewhere. We saw this last week. God is taking us toward a rich and satisfying life. That's what Jesus said. As we follow God, he uses disappointments to teach us the principles that become the building blocks upon which we build this better life, a better life than anything we could ever imagine. Now, here we are, guys. We've gone just a little deeper in the wild, and here's what we've learned. God won't always please you. And the reason is, God's purpose is to teach you something as he's taking you somewhere. So in light of what you've learned here this morning, what are you going to do? Let me make a suggestion. Be attentive. Whenever God disappoints you, understand he's calling class into session. He's trying to teach you something. Be careful not to be so focused on what he didn't do for you that you miss out on what he's trying to teach you. Be attentive, because inside every disappointment is a lesson to be learned, a lesson that will eventually make your life better. If the last chapter of your life was a disappointment, there are some lessons in there that will make the next chapter of your life a whole lot better. I closed the sermon out last week by telling you the story of the roundabout journey God took me down to take me to my first church. I was the senior pastor of that church for 9 years and 7 months. And then I came here, and I've been here for 20 years, 2 months, 2 weeks. Lynn and I were talking about it this week, and we agreed that our time at Golden Corner, and please, I'm not trying to compare one church, but our time at Golden Corner, as far as we're concerned, has been better than the time spent at our first church. You say, what do you mean by better? It's been a lot less stressful, a lot less difficult, and a lot more enjoyable. Now, I could probably cite a lot of reasons as to why that's the case, but I'll tell you what I think is the big reason. My first pastorate ended on a very disappointing note. As a matter of fact, I would say to this day, that whole experience was the biggest disappointment of my life. It was a crisis. crushing disappointment. Not my entire time there, but the way our experience there ended. I never perceived that it would end in such a painful, difficult fashion. Biggest disappointment of my life. But soon after coming here, I started developing the habit of taking out a journal. I came to this conclusion, there's got to be some valuable lessons from that experience that God was trying to teach us, that if we will get and apply to our next place of ministry, it's going to make things better. And so I would pray and say, God, what were you trying to teach us in that? You know what he would do? He would be faithful. Man, I think, yeah, I see that. I'd write it down. I don't know, this probably went on for a year, right? And you know I can't share with you all years full of lessons that came out of this disappointment. There were just so many lessons that we learned, that we applied, that have made our situation here so much better. Let me give you two. Don't get lost in this. You understand what I'm saying? This is not the sermon, but for example, one of the things we learned is that people are people. And it's because people are people, people act like people, and sometimes people don't act right. Now, in my naive understanding, I thought that was the case, except in regard to church people. I thought, you know, yeah, people are people, and people are going to act like people, and sometimes people don't act right, but church people are going to be different, and oh, what a rude awakening it was as a young pastor in my first church to realize that people are people, and because people are people, they act like people, and people don't always act right, and that means church people. Matter of fact, the meanest people I ever met in my life were sitting on the pew of a church. And when these church people would act like people, you know, it was just a shock to me. It was devastating to me. And sometimes we took it personally because they were acting like people. We learned a lesson. We came here. I'm not going to say we lowered our expectations. We came here with realistic expectations in you. We're going to be serving people. People are people, which means they're going to act like people. And people don't always act right. And so when people haven't acted right, just kind of take it with a grain of salt and go, hey, they're just being people. Right? They're just being people. Another lesson I learned was I learned how limited I am and what I can do for you. I carried the weight of that church on my shoulders for almost 10 years. You know why? I thought it was all on me, man. It's just all on me. You know, here's what I wanted for them, and it's what I want for you. I want you to have a personal relationship with God that's intimate. I want you to grow in your faith and become Christ-like. I want you to make a difference in the people in your little pocket of the world. That's what I want. But and at that church, I just felt like it was all on me. You know, I had to try to make that happen in their lives. And you know what I learned? I'm so limited as a pastor. All I can do is set an example, pray for you, and teach you the Bible. Once I've done that, I'm off the hook, baby. Then it's all on you. All on you. Is that the cue that I'm my time's up here? But let me tell you what that did. Let me tell you what it did. When I came here, I didn't have so much that was a stress reliever to realize that once I've been faithful, it's all for you folks and God to sort through after that. Man, that took some of the stress off me, Scott. Where does the lessons came from? It came out of the most bitter disappointment of my life. But when I learned them and applied them, it made the next chapter of my life so much better. Thank you, God, for the disappointment. At some point, God's not going to please you. He's going to disappoint you. And when it happens, rather than complaining, concentrate. Rather than being angry, be attentive. Rather than asking why God, didn't you do what I expected you to do? Ask what? God, what are you trying to teach me in this? Pay attention, be a good student. Listen carefully, obey completely, and bitter disappointments always yield sweet results. Let's pray together. I'm talking to somebody right now. Every head bowed, I'll ask. I'm talking to somebody right now. This is what you've just experienced. As a matter of fact, I could probably say it like this. You're experiencing this now. God just didn't do what you expected that he would do. He didn't do what you asked him to. God didn't act according to your schedule. You're not pleased. Listen, go back and pull up some of your conversations in the past few weeks. You hear all that complaining? It didn't matter. If it was the cashier at Walmart, you were telling your story. You're so unhappy. You know who you're unhappy with? God. Do you understand why he's allowed this disappointment? He's trying to teach you something. So when you leave here today, when you sit down and you talk with him, when you're in the quiet of your vehicle driving, you're lying in your bed at night, everything's still and quiet, I want you to pray a different prayer. I want you to ask him plainly, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Help me get it. Help me see it. Help me apply it. Help me get this. Father, thank you. You're a great teacher. You're wise in the way you approach it. You know how to set up class so that it gets our attention. And you know just what we need when we need it. And sometimes what we need is a lesson more than a blessing, because the lesson is going to evolve into multitudes of blessings. So I just pray this, you'll help us stay steady on the course and not to falter when you don't make sense to us, not to falter when you don't please us, but understanding these things to just keep following day by day, step by step, so that throughout the course of our lives, we follow you, we stay steady on this great adventure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.